I think it's one of the more interesting portions. I can't say that, you know, everything falls into place every time I read it, but it's so important to hear this message. Whether you believe in a Messiah or not, I think today's message is going to be very important to every life. So, here we have this Torah portion. As I said, this is one of the four that Joseph's life is stretched over. Can you imagine someone so important that when we refer to our Adonai, our God, as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph, he's one of the three, and all he gets is four Torah portions. You know, it seemed to me like it should be more, because out of all of them, he's the one who tells us so much about who Adonai is and who Yeshua is. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. But in these four Torah portions, we see Joseph, and he goes through a lot in his life, doesn't he? I mean, he goes through grief. He goes through hardship. There are ups and there are downs. And some of this trouble is because of what he's done. Some of it's because of what other people have done to him. But just in making that statement, it becomes easy for us to want to point the finger and say, whose fault was it? Who did this to Joseph? Because when we ask who did it to Joseph, we can also ask, why is this happening to me today? Why am I going through some of this stuff too? What's going on? And we want to place blame. Just like we want to say, someone's to blame for what Joseph's going through as we read through it. Now, Joseph was the youngest brother, of course, of Jacob, and hated by his brothers. He was the youngest son, and from a wife that Jacob loved the best, Rachel. That's not Joseph's fault that he was the youngest and that he was the most loved by his father. But the brothers held it against him. And he was given dreams and the ability to interpret the dreams. That wasn't his fault, but his brothers hated him for it. So let's take a look at Genesis 37, starting in verse 3, just for a picture of what's going on here to set it up. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all the other sons because he was the son of his old age. So he had made him a long-sleeved tunic. When the brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak to him in shalom. So he was given that coat of many colors, right? The tunic. How many here remember the Smothers Brothers? I'm aging myself, I know. But in these days of YouTube and stuff, everybody can look them up these days. What did Tommy always say to his brother Dick? Mom liked you better. Mom always liked you best, was his line. It became the name of one of the albums that they did. It became so famous that they always said it on their TV show. It was their trademark eventually. And it highlights that sibling rivalry, the sibling rivalry that goes on. And of course, it's easy for the one who's in that raised position to be, you know, no, not really. Mom likes you too. Mom loves you too. Dad likes you. Dad loves you. But when you're in the one who's, when you're the brother or the sister or the brothers and sisters of the one who's not loved the most, it makes it easy to point the finger. It makes it easy to have a little animosity towards them. We've seen it over and over again in some of our lives and some of the people that we've known. Prayerfully, we've never done it ourselves, where we favored one child over the other. Prayerfully, you've had not had to grow up where you had a sibling who was loved more than you do. But it happened here. Not only was Joseph more loved, his father didn't even try to hide it. He gave him this tunic to prove and for him to show it off all the time. So that made it kind of tough. So do we point the finger? Joseph was having dreams. And in his dreams, he would see that he was to be lifted up over all the other families, including the father. And the brothers' reactions were very predictable. Let's face it. You know, they don't know how true these dreams were going to be. But they could react pretty predictably. Let's take a look a little further in Genesis 37, starting in verse 8. "Will you truly be king over us?" his brother said to him. This is after the first dream where the sheaf of wheat stood up and bowed down to his sheaf. "Will you really rule over us?" So they hated him even more because of his dreams and because of his words. But then he dreamed another dream and told them to his brothers, saying, "I have just dreamed another dream. Suddenly there was the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowing down to me." He told it to the father as well as his brothers. Then his father rebuked him and said to him, "What's this dream you dreamed? Will we really come, your mother and I, to your brothers, to bow down to the ground to you?" So his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the speech in mind. These were the events that led up to Joseph being thrown into that cistern and eventually sold into slavery. So whose fault was it that Joseph was hated and sold to slavery? Was it Jacob who favored him more than all the other sons? Was it Joseph for not defusing the situation himself and kind of rubbing it into the face of the family? Was it the brothers who couldn't handle the jealousy and their own tempers? After all of this, even more ups and downs in Joseph's life, he was eventually elevated to the head of Potiphar's house after being sold. And because of Potiphar's wife, he was thrown into the dungeon. So we get this up, we get this down. And even when he was in the dungeon, the down, he was elevated, the up. And then the cupbearer forgot to talk about him to Pharaoh, the down, up and down. And are we supposed to point a finger at every one of these faults and events, the ups and the downs? Now, before I answer that question, let's review a few other events in Israel's history. After Joseph brought the family to Egypt, there was a new Pharaoh, and he became afraid of the growing population of the Jewish people, so he enslaved them. Moses, after being brought into the palace as an infant, was elevated, and then he murdered the Egyptian, and because of that, had to run away into the desert. So whose fault was it that Moses was driven out into the desert? Was it Moses' fault for killing? Was it Pharaoh's fault for not standing up to his adopted grandchild? I mean, this was Pharaoh. Surely anyone in Pharaoh's family could have gotten away with anything. He was Pharaoh, but he didn't stand up for his grandson. Perhaps it was Pharaoh's daughter who brought Moses in and raised him. Maybe she raised him wrong. Didn't teach him to keep a lid on his anger issues. And we know Moses had some anger issues throughout his life. But he didn't hold down his emotions and his anger very well all the time. So whose fault was it? Well, before I answer that, let's take a closer look at Pharaoh himself. Because once Moses returned from exile, he went to Pharaoh and told him that Adonai wants him to let his people go. Right? We all remember that. If not in scripture, in the movies, let my people go. He wouldn't listen. His heart was hardened, even to the point that after 9 plagues, he still would not let them go out. And at that point, he thought they were just supposed to be going out to worship him and then come back. But he would not let them go. And Egypt went through some horrible, horrible things with these plagues. So whose fault was it that Egypt went through all these things? Who do we point the finger at? Do we point the finger at Pharaoh for making him suffer through these plagues? Maybe it was Pharaoh's advisors for not being a little stronger and coming up against Pharaoh and saying, no, now's the time to let them go. They'll be back. Don't worry. Whose fault was it? Well, before I answer that one, let's look at one more thing in Israel's history, and that's Rav Shaul. Prior to Rav Shaul's meeting of Yeshua on the road to Damascus, he went about killing and imprisoning Jewish believers in the Messiah, Yeshua. Saul was not a nice guy, to say the least. In fact, we see an example of his actions as a young man in Acts 7. Here we are within the story of Stephen as he recounts Israel's history. And they were okay hearing the history of Israel, but when Stephen pushed that little bit further about them not accepting who Yeshua was as the Messiah, that was it. That was it. So let's take a look at Acts 7:57. When he said this to them, but they covered their ears, and crying out with a loud voice, they rushed at him with one impulse. Driving him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid down their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul, Rav Shaul, before his Damascus Road experience, was a young man. Now the people, when they stoned, they would take off their outer cloak so it was not to get any blood on it, and they gave it to Saul to hold on to, because he was part of the crowd. He was the one who they would entrust with their tunics. And Saul watched them as they stoned Stephen and watched as they stoned other people along the way. And eventually, as he matured and grew up, he was the one leading the stoning. He was the one leading the arrests and dragging them back to Jerusalem to be put into jail and worse. He was outwardly cruel and evil to messianic believers of the time. In fact, even after his encounter and acceptance of Yeshua as the Messiah, this is what they said about him in Acts 9, starting in 21. All those hearing him were amazed. Him being Rav Shaul, now known as Rav Shaul or Paul. They were amazed because this is not the way he used to speak. They were saying, isn't this the one who made havoc in Jerusalem for all those who called on his name? And hasn't he come here to bring them as prisoners before the ruling Kohanim? They knew who this man was. They knew what he was capable of. They knew what he did in the past to all those who were believers in Messiah. So whose fault was it that he killed all these people. All this experience that he had before accepting Messiah Yeshua as the Messiah. Whose fault was it that Saul acted this way? Was it the rabbis who taught Saul? He was under a very famous rabbi, Gamaliel. We know that because in our trivia contest last week, it was one of the questions. So we all know now that he was under Gamaliel. So was it Gamaliel's fault? Perhaps it was Saul himself, because he was studying Torah and didn't see that Torah said don't murder. It could have been his parents. Whose fault was it? The world wants to point a finger. Whose fault was it? And I believe that it was the Lord that allowed Saul to do what he did in order to shape him, in order to give him a testimony that he was to use later on. And perhaps more than just allowed him to do it. Maybe the Lord even orchestrated it. Maybe the whole thing that happened was so that Israel would see who Rav Shaul was before and who Rav Shaul became after his Damascus Road experience. And they could see the abilities of Yeshua in changing someone, to redeem them from the depths that even Saul was at, a murderer. So now let's revisit the story about Pharaoh. There was a purpose in hardening Pharaoh's heart. And we're told of it a couple of times in a couple of different places in Scripture. But one of the easiest places to see it is Exodus 10. So let's take a look at Exodus 10 right off the start at verse 1. Then Adonai said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, because I've hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs in their midst. And so you may tell your sons and your grandchildren what I have done in Egypt, as well as my signs that I did among them, so they may know I am Adonai. Adonai had a plan to show himself through the actions of Pharaoh. Pharaoh had free will, but Adonai knew the mindset of Pharaoh already. And maybe he hardened his heart after about the fifth plague, but it's not something that Pharaoh wouldn't have done anyway. Adonai was able to use the situation to present his abilities of redemption, to present his abilities to bring people out of a situation, regardless of how bleak it looked while they were in that situation. Now let's go back to Moses. When Moses lived in the palace of Pharaoh, he was not the same man he was after 40 years in the desert. 40 years in the desert humbled Moses. Could you imagine what he must have been like in the palace as a younger man? He was in such a place that he murdered. As a young man in the palace, he was told that he was going to be used to bring the people out. He wasn't told when yet, but he was told that he was going to be used. And he presumptuously acted on it too early because he wasn't humble. So whose fault was it that he was driven out of the palace? It was a plan of Adonai. It was all according to his plan. Now let's go back to where we started with Joseph and his family. When the brothers made the second trip to Egypt for food, for the family, they bring the youngest son, Benjamin. Remember, Jacob said to the first trip, no, 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 you can't bring my youngest. And then when they came back, no, 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 you can't take him. This is my youngest, the only one from the wife that I love the most. Now he's the youngest of all my children. You can't. But eventually they do. And when they were before Joseph, and before they knew who he was, they were tested by Joseph. Remember? He tricked them. They came to buy food. He told his servants, put the food in their sack, then put their silver on top of that, and then in Benjamin's sack, put my silver cup. Let him go for about a day, and then chase after him and find that silver cup and say, whoever has the silver cup, whoever stole the silver cup, is going to be a slave and in my dungeon forever. And of course, he orchestrated it so that it would be Benjamin, the most loved at that time of the brothers. Why? Because when they were brought back, what do we see? Judah steps forward and says, let it be me instead. If they don't go back with Benjamin, Dad is going to die. So let it be me who stays here instead. All of a sudden, the brothers, maybe not all of a sudden, but now the brothers went from, we don't care what happens to Joseph, and we don't care that he was Dad's favorite, and we don't care that Dad's going to be heartbroken for the rest of his life, to let Benjamin go back, because Benjamin's the youngest. It's going to kill Dad. Now all of a sudden, they're humble. Now all of a sudden, they're compassionate. Now all of a sudden, they are different than they were when they were young men, young boys. So why did this happen? Well, we see why all of this happened to Joseph and the brothers. We see the why in Genesis 45, starting in verse 4. Then Joseph said to the brothers, please come near me. So they came near. I'm Joseph, your brother, the one you sold to Egypt, he said. So now, don't be grieved. Don't be angry in your own eyes that you sold me here, since it was for preserving life that God sent me here before you. For there has been 2 years of famine in the land, and there'll be 5 more years, yet with no plowing or harvesting. But God sent me ahead of you to ensure a remnant in the land and to keep you alive for a great escape. So now, it wasn't you. You didn't send me here, but God. God did it. God was the cause of it all. God was the reason it all happened. 3 times Joseph tells his brothers that it was God that sent him to Egypt. Now we can see whose fault it is. Now we know where to point the finger. Now we know why Joseph was mistreated so often. It wasn't the brother's fault. It wasn't the father's fault. It wasn't even Joseph's own fault. It was the fault of Adonai. And fault is a strong word. It was the reasoning of Adonai. It was the plan of Adonai. It was Adonai's plan all along. For the family of Jacob, salvation was put into place long before they even knew that they needed it. The plan was going even before they even thought about it. They were part of the plan unknowingly, unwittingly. But God was in control the whole time. God knew exactly what was happening, why it was happening, and how it was going to play out in those times. Let's look at one more event in Israel's history. Last one. Yeshua was only 3 years in his ministry on earth. And at that time, after 3 years, he was turned over to the Roman guards to be beaten and to die on the executioner's stake. But whose fault was it? Who can we point the finger to? Who? Whose fault was it that he was misunderstood, mistreated, beaten, and killed? Was it the fault of the Sanhedrin, the ruling Jewish priests at the time, who turned him over to Pilate? Was it Pilate who could not make the decision to release Yeshua because he feared the crowds? He was ready to let him go, but he feared everybody around him. Was it the soldiers who drove the nails into Yeshua's flesh when placing him on the stake to die? If we're going to blame anyone, then let's blame the one who made the plan. The plan was to have a system in place for all mankind to be redeemed. The plan was always to be redeemed by blood. Just as it says in Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your lives. For it is the blood that makes atonement because of life." Just as it was with Joseph, that he was sold into slavery in Egypt for the salvation, not just of Israel, but for the whole area, the whole region going through the feast, going through the famine. He went down there first. Joseph had to be driven first, had to go first to prepare the way, to make ready the food, to save the world as they knew it. The system was already in place. The brothers just needed to accept what was done for them already. They needed to accept the salvation. They needed to accept the gift and the source of the gift. So it is for the world today. The system for salvation is already in place for the world, and they don't even know it. Yeshua was sent ahead to die for a lost world. He would bleed and die as that perfect sacrifice for all to see, just like the plagues was so that the whole world would see what Yeshua, what Adonai was doing to bring out the family, all of the Israelites. So Yeshua died so everyone could see salvation and the plan of salvation. He didn't die just for the Jewish people. He died for the whole world, Jew and Gentile. So who do we blame? Yeshua laid his life down, saying, "No one can take it from me, but I lay it down willingly for all men." Whose fault was it that he died on the stake? There's someone who made a plan, and there's someone who willingly followed the plan. The world wants to point the finger. It was those Jews who killed our Savior. The world wants to point the finger. Let's blame somebody. Someone's got to be at fault. Now we see who is at fault. There was a plan. And it wasn't a fault. It was a miracle. It was salvation for all. And the time for those who don't know yet, the time for those who don't understand that this is the plan yet, it's time to accept. It's time to change lives. It's time to accept a gift that's being stretched out to you right now. So Jewish God, who sent the Jewish Savior for the Jew first and then the Gentile. That means everybody. Because the world is only separated to two types. You're either Jewish or you're Gentile. There's not a third. It's not Jew, Gentile, and Arab. It's not Jew, Gentile, and Italian. Jew, Gentile, and Irish. Jew, Gentile, and Mexican. Jew, Gentile, and Hispanic. It's just Jew and Gentile. And Yeshua came for both. So if you're watching or hearing me, you're one of these two. And he came for you to bring you salvation. And just like Joseph's brothers that were tested, so we're always being tested. There are tests in life, undoubtedly. Tests to see if we're compassionate. Tests to see if we can let it go, the things that have happened in the past. Test to see if we're becoming more and more Messiah-like. Because the system for redemption is already in place. Just like it was for the brothers, all they had to do was pass that test and boom, Joseph revealed himself. We're being tested and boom, it can be shown to you just like that. For those who fall short of the test, because there are always going to be those who feel like, not me, I fall short of that test. That's okay. That's what Yeshua's blood was for, to bridge the shortfall between where you are and where we want to be. That's the blood. That's the love. That's the mercy. That's the difference between a man and God. A man and Adonai. We can't. He does. It's not just that he can. He does. Just need to accept what he does in your life. What he can do and will do and wants to do. Regardless of what our current walk is, whether we have both feet squarely in the world, one foot in the world and one foot kind of leaning towards him, you know, we're reading but not quite living the way we're supposed to. Even for those who have two feet firmly planted and believe, and no, but we have those sins that we just can't let go of yet. Yet. The blood covers the gap between the two. And we just need to accept. So, Father, during this time that we celebrate and acknowledge the secular calendar and its new year, I pray for new things for those who want to change. I pray for new things for those who maybe up to this point didn't even know they needed to change. I pray for new things for those who have come to a place where they finished pointing a finger of blame and instead reach out a hand to a God who saves. Father, I just pray that others will hear your word today and change their lives. And the life is changed by accepting who Messiah Yeshua is, what he has done, and what he can do in every single life. So, Father, we thank you that you've told us who you are. We thank you that you've given us a way to get closer to where you are. We thank you that we have a way to cover over those things when we can't change who we are yet. Ruach HaKodesh, touch our hearts, change our lives, and make us to be more like you. Because that is who we want to be in this coming new year. More like you. Amen? Amen. That is the word for a new year, to become more like him, to speak.